About 15 years ago, Joshua Harris wrote a book entitled Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God. In it, he says that Americans have become a nation of believers, but not belongers. He calls people who have been following, who have the following characteristics, church daters. Their attitude towards church tends to be me-centered. They go for what they can get, such as social interaction, programs, or activities. A second characteristic of a church dater is being independent. They go to church because of that's what Christians are supposed to do, but they are careful to avoid getting involved. And most essentially, a church dater tends to be critical. They are short on allegiance and quick to find fault in the church. They treat church with a consumer mentality, looking for the best product at the cheapest price for Sunday mornings. Like a lover with a wandering eye, they're always on the hunt for something better. Back in the day, there used to be a phrase for people like this, two-timers. You're dating somebody, maybe even going steady, and then you meet somebody else and want to date them at the same time, and you're juggling two different relationships. You're not committed to either one. Sometimes there's more than two-timers. You're involved with a lot of different people playing the field. Harris goes on to say that few church daters ever think of what they will lose. Frank, why are you laughing so much there? I went to high school with Frank, so we know our past.
You need to go to college with me.
Thank heavens for God's grace for all of us. In our study of John, we've been looking at the section where Jesus began his ministry and he started choosing his disciples, his followers. And a couple of weeks ago, I preached a sermon on the difference between followers and disciples. The crowds that followed Jesus were many, many people. But they followed him only because they were looking for him to do something for them, like a sign, or give them something, like feed them. But a disciple is somebody else. All disciples are followers of Christ, but not all followers of Christ are disciples. And we can connect with Josh Harris with there's a lot of church daters that would say they're followers of Christ, but they're not disciples of Christ. Today's passage in Mark, we've moved from John to Mark for the specific day today, because Mark gives more detail of Jesus' instruction on what is it that a disciple of Christ is. Well, I'm a follower. I guess I'm a disciple. Well, listen to what Jesus says in this paragraph, or two paragraphs, in Mark 8. Verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples. Note the distinction. There's a crowd of followers, and there are the disciples. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All disciples are followers. Not all followers are disciples. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will, for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He calls a crowd to himself, along with his disciples. And he instructs them as to what a disciple is. Now, the context of this passage is interesting. When you look at the verses before this paragraph, you see that Jesus was with his disciples. All right. Now, prior to that, he was teaching his disciples about who he was. And he asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we know the story. Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. You are the Christ. Well, in verse 31, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of God, Son of Man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Now, Peter, who had just confessed Christ as Lord, does something very few people have ever done. He rebuked Jesus Christ. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So here we see that disciples aren't perfect. Disciples can receive great blessings and insights from God. Peter, in this case, a revelation of who Christ was. Flesh and blood did not you did not receive this from flesh and blood. This came from God himself. God revealed it. And not long after, Jesus, hearing the prophecy of Jesus to his disciples that he was going to suffer and die and rise again, Peter takes him in his side and says, "Wait a minute, you can't do that. You are the Son of Man. You are the Christ. You said you were going to build your church. Well, how are you going to build your church if you're going to suffer and die? Don't talk like that. That's not right." A disciple, apostle, is rebuking Christ. And Christ just turns right around in front of his disciples. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." So we see that Satan lurks about in followers. He lurks about with disciples. And Satan will often use a weak moment of pride to do something that is really sinful, rebuking the creator of the universe. Jesus telling him what's going to happen to him as a savior. And Peter said, "No way." So Jesus had to rebuke him. That then comes verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he teaches them about what it means to be a disciple. Seven things. A disciple denies himself. A disciple takes up his cross and follows him. A disciple saves his life by losing it for Christ's sake and for the gospel. A disciple will not forfeit his life by trying to gain the whole world. A disciple is not ashamed of Christ or of his words. A disciple is not part of this adulterous and sinful generation. A disciple will not be ashamed when Christ returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Conversely, we can look at the same passage and see what a follower does and how different a follower is from a disciple. A follower will not deny himself. A follower will not take up his cross and follow Christ. A follower will not save his life because he will not lose his life for Christ's sake and the gospel. A follower will forfeit his life because he wants to gain the whole world. A follower is ashamed of Christ and his word. A follower is part of the adulterous and sinful generation. A follower will be ashamed when Christ returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So you see the contrast? One denies himself, the other will not deny himself. A disciple takes up his cross and follows, a follower will not. A disciple saves his life by losing it for Christ and the sake of the gospel, a follower won't. And we see this time and time again in the Gospels, how people follow Jesus as long as he fed them, as long as he performed signs, as long as he healed them. They were all on board. But as soon as he did not meet their expectations, they fell away. They went looking for another Messiah. Jesus can't be the true Messiah. He's supposed to bring peace. He's supposed to bring liberation. He's supposed to wipe out the Romans and give us freedom. And in John 6, when he denies that he's going to do that, most of his disciples, most of his followers left him. I follow because what's in it for me? How will my felt needs be met? So he draws a very sharp contrast between a follower and a disciple. A disciple is not part of this adulterous and sinful generation. Church dater is a Christian on Sundays, but the rest of the week he's going after the ways of the world. He thinks like the world. His goals are the same as the world. James tells us in James 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously for the spirit over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" God yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Further instruction by James is, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And one of the things that I want to focus on are found in verse 34. There's two phrases there. And it really goes back to what James is teaching, and it goes back to what Jesus is saying about discipleship. The phrase deals with denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. Here is the line of separation between a follower and a disciple. Denying yourself and taking up your cross. To deny yourself means to say no to yourself and yes to God. Jesus is not talking about asceticism, you know, foregoing all earthly possessions, not eating certain foods, ignoring the world, all of that. To say it differently, the process of denial is to humbly submit my will to God. It is to go through life repeating the words that Jesus said the night before he died. When he was praying in the garden, he said to God, his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." Denial. Key word. God wants me to do this, but I want to do that. All right? And James talks about this struggle with the both wills, with the worldly outlook that we have of, I want this, I want that, I need happiness, I need friendship, I need all of those things. And if the church doesn't give it to me, if Christ doesn't give it to me, I'll go someplace else and get those things. I'm not going to deny myself. I only live once. And I'm going to do whatever I have to really make the most of it. But Christ is saying something different. Well, that's not where I'm at right now. A follower will follow as long as Christ provides all that that follower wants. And when the Lord does not provide, the follower is not going to deny himself. This is what I need. Take up your cross and follow. Now, a lot of people think that they have crosses to bear. Any sort of discomfort, any kind of inconvenience is a cross to bear. Being facetious, I really need chocolate. And I can't find any chocolate. And that's my cross to bear. I am suffering. I am not getting what I want. I need this. Well, you could take that to a lot more realistic struggles, where we look at physical illness, or we look at financial setback, or we look at difficulties. This is my cross to bear. And it could be. But Jesus wants to go deeper with this, because the cross is not simply suffering and not agony, simply agony. The cross is an instrument of what? What happened to Jesus on the cross? Anybody? He died. The cross is death. Death to self. And that's where the struggle comes in. I don't want to die. I want to have a life. I want all these things. I don't want to put any of them away. I don't want to die. I want to get more. Taking up your cross daily is a war. God's will be done or my will be done. And putting it to death, this is the doctrine of sanctification. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This is what I want. This is what I need. And denying it. And putting it to death. Not just saying no, that's part of it, but putting it to death through the Holy Spirit. Put off the bad and put on righteousness. Ephesians talks about this. The disciple is the one who is always putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And it's a lifelong battle. It's not over with, I rededicate my life, I'm going to live for Christ. It's more than that. It's a lifelong battle. And the more you grow in Christ, the greater the battle. Because the more you see of God's grace, the more you recognize your sin. You become very sensitive, even hypersensitive, to your thought life. Why am I thinking this? Why do I have a racist thought in my mind? Why do I look down on certain people? Why is it that I run over people? I need to change that. Lord, you got to help me. I got to repent of that and get rid of it. Not, well, that's just the way I am. I was raised like that. That's my experience. And you got to accept me for what I am. No, you don't. Christ is saying, you got to put that to death. Disciples put that to death. And they're constantly at war. And this is some of the fatigue that a disciple will have and why she needs to really hang tight with Christ to give that person the power to continue to fight against the old nature. The new members coming in today, you're called to be disciples, not followers. All right? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Obey the Lord. You know, if He commands you to do evangelism, don't. Well, I don't have that gift. Well, I don't like doing that. Now, wait a minute. If you're a disciple, you're going to do things that you don't like. And for the two men that are going to be ordained in a few moments, what Bonhoeffer has said is really true. If you're going to be one of his disciples, he bids you to come and die. I was interviewing a candidate for an office a couple of years ago, and he asked the question, well, what's the time commitment? I said, 24/7. No, I don't think I can do that. Okay. But that's a time commitment. You have to deny times with your family. You have to deny times of leisure. You're going to spend your 25th wedding anniversary. Nice place downtown in Philly. The Chart House. Had it all set up. Picking up Gene. And we ended up in the University of Penn Hospital helping a family make a decision whether they should remove the respirator from the patient. I'm glad I have a great wife. But that's the cost. We live in a soft age. How can I do the minimum to get the most? And being a disciple means you die with your people. You sacrifice just like Christ sacrificed on the cross. The biggest challenge for many Christians is, am I going to say grace in a restaurant where all these people are in the hearing? What are we going to do when the persecution starts? In California, right now, the state assembly passed a law. And they're waiting for the Senate to confirm it. That the church cannot preach against homosexuality or transgenderism. It will be arrested for breaking the law. It's coming. It's here. Will we be strong enough to stand against that? Charlie, you're a commander of a submarine. Were your guys required to be on duty most of the time? If you were doing some type of exercise and some guy decided, well, I'm sleeping in today, what would you do? It's not going to happen. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Being a disciple is so much different from being a follower because of the cost. because of the cost. When the elders vet deacons and elders, we interview, we talk to the wives, we talk to people they've worked with. We're looking for a lot of things, primarily biblical qualifications. There's one thing I look for. How tough are they? Can they take a hit? When they pour themselves out in ministry, and the people that they sacrifice their families for, sacrifice their health for, sacrifice their leisure for, just pick up and leave. What are they going to do with that? Are they going to be overwhelmed with so much discouragement? It's like, I just can't do this anymore. Or are they going to take some time to say, Lord, how do I handle this? And he's going to say, turn to Isaiah 53 and hear about the suffering that I went through. I understand exactly what you're going through. And you turn to Hebrews 4:14. We have this high priest who understands us, who sympathizes with us, who is there to give us grace in the time of need. And over time, that wound will heal. You'll have scars, but the wounds will heal. Disciples take up their crosses and they die for Christ. Mark shifts the emphasis from following Christ to discipleship here. Jesus shifts his emphasis. And he gets serious about what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean? It means more than church dating. It means more than following. It means denying yourself and taking up your cross. Now that, I'm sure, will turn some people away. But it's the truth. It's the truth. We have to know what we're up against. We have to know what Satan is doing. So today, as we observe communion and we're asked to examine ourselves, examine ourselves. Whoa. What is my relationship with you, Lord? Am I a church dater? Am I a follower or am I a disciple? As we welcome 5 new members into the congregation, the charge is deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And for the